You can see from the intimation sheet the slight adjustment for our service procedures for this morning. What we're going to do is we're going to start singing at about 5 to 11. We will have the singing terminating at approximately 2 minutes to the hour. And we'll remain standing, having sung, we will remain standing for the 2 minutes silence leading into 11 o'clock. So let's start, and the silence is by that way, it's part of our service. So let us start our service this morning by singing from Psalm 105. Give thanks to God, call on his name. To men his deeds make known. Sing ye to him, sing psalms, proclaim his wondrous works each one. See that ye in his holy name to glory do accord, and let the heart of everyone rejoice that seeks the Lord. The Lord Almighty and his strength with steadfast heart seek ye. His blessed and his gracious face seek ye continually. Think on the works that he hath done, which admiration breed. His wonders and the judgments all, which from his mouth proceed. O ye that are of Abram's race, his servant well approven. And ye that Jacob's children are, whom he chose for his own. Psalm 105 from the beginning. Give thanks to God, call on his name.
Give thanks to God, call on his name. To men his deeds make known. Sing praise to him, sing psalms proclaim his wondrous works each one. See that ye in his holy name to glory do accord, and lend the heart of everyone.
The judgment
remain standing for a 2 minute silence. Be seated, please. The words of that, our opening song, would have echoed with us in that silence, especially that verse 5. Think on the works that the Lord has done. Let us take that same echo with us as we now come to God in prayer. Let us all pray. Our Lord and our gracious God, we would fix our thoughts upon thyself, thy greatness, thy goodness, the mercies we've received from thine hand, each one of us mentioning them in the silence of our hearts this day as we come to give to thee the worship and the praise that is wholly thine. But especially this day, as a nation, we would gather together in that same exercise and with that same intent and purpose. Lord, thou hast been good unto us. Help us to be mindful of these blessings that we have received. And we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst bring them home to us together as a people, that we might feel the weight of these blessings, that we might walk in the way thou hast appointed, that we might acknowledge thee in all of our thinking and in all of our living. There is so much pressure round about us to conform to the standards of others about us, to abandon the principles and the positions that we adopt and cherish and hold in our hearts. And we pray, Lord, that this day we might, with a determination and with an application, commit ourselves afresh to the way thou hast set and appointed before us in thy word. For we know and we can speak from our own testimony that when we walk in thy way, there and then, we have a sense of peace, of satisfaction, of composure. So, Lord, deal with us in thy grace individually. Deal with us in thy grace as a nation and as a people. We have come through conflict, and we're mindful of the blessings given. And as our eye now roams over the face of the earth this very day, we see conflict still amongst us and with us. And so we pray, Lord, for wisdom for those who are engaged in such conflict. Give wisdom and guidance, and where decisions have to be made and taken, give them strength to follow them through. We pray that thou wouldst frustrate the plans of evil men, whatever their intention might be. And, O Lord, in all of thine interventions, grant to each and every one of us open eyes and clarity in mind, that we might see the intervention of our God, the living and the true God, amongst us. And that same intervention we would plead now, Lord, for ourselves as a congregation gathered in thy name. Come in with us and grant thy blessing and favor upon us. Receive our worship, hear our prayers, and forgive us our sin. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. I'm not going anywhere but coming down here. We've got the children. And you'll all be aware that things have been different today with the service. And if you go through the community, you'll find that the same is happening round about. And what's going on is that we're remembering. We're remembering what happened a long time ago and the way the Lord helped us. And this morning, I want to do something that we see old people doing. Well, some of us anyway. If you wanted to remember something in olden times, what you did was you tied a knot in your hanky. You put it in your pocket. You forgot about it until you put your hand in your pocket again. And you, I've got something to do. So it was a way of remembering something that you had to do. So you'll do it, will you? Will you do it? Oh, you're not so keen, are you? Will you do it? tie a knot in your hanky if you want to remember something. And you know why? Because when you put it in your pocket and you take it out, you remember it. Now that's what we're going to be thinking about all day today. We've started it at the memorial services in the villages, and we'll come and do it again in the service in a moment. We're going to remember. Remember something. Little things for yourselves and big things for ourselves. Okay. So just remember that. The knot in the hanky when you put your hand in your pooch. Oh, in your pocket for later on. Thank you. Our first reading this morning is from 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 4, and we're going to read the whole of this chapter. It's an event that perhaps we're familiar with, but it's part of our background to our service in a moment. Let us read and hear God's word. 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 1. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer. And the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array or in ranks against Israel. And when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines. And they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh amongst us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies." So the people sent to Shiloh, that they might bring from thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant of God. And when the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang out. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews?" And they understood that the ark of the Lord was come into the camp. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, "God has come into the camp." And they said, "Woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing heretofore. Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Be strong and quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews, as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men and fight." And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man unto his tent, and there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. And the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. And there ran a man of Benjamin out of the army and came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes rent and with earth upon his head. And when he came, lo, Eli sat upon a seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told it all, the city cried out. And when Eli heard the noise of the crying, he said, "What meaneth the noise of this tumult?" And the man came in hastily and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were dim that he could not see. And the man said unto Eli, "I am he that came out of the army, and I fled today out of the army." And he said, "What is there done, my son?" And the messenger answered and said, "Israel is fled before the Philistines, And there hath been also a great slaughter among the people, and thy two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead. And the ark of God is taken. And it came to pass, when he made mention of the ark of God, that he fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died. For he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. And his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child near to be delivered. And when she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken, and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the woman that stood by her said unto her, "Fear not, thou hast born a son." But she answered not, neither did she regard. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory has departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband." And she said, "The glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken." Amen, and may God add his blessing and give us understanding and reading of his own holy word. We continue our praise this time, coming to a portion of Psalm 32, reading to sing from verse 8. Singing four stanzas of that Psalm, 8 through to 11. "I will instruct thee, and thee teach the way that thou shalt go. And with mine eye upon thee set, I will direction show. Then be not like the horse or mule, which do not understand, whose mouth, lest they come near to thee, a bridle must command. Unto the man that wicked is, his sorrows shall abound, but him that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass round. Ye righteous in the Lord, be glad, in him do ye rejoice. All ye that upright are in heart, for joy lift up your voice." Psalm 32, 8, "I will instruct thee and thee teach."
Come near to thee, Abraham.
Our second reading this morning is from a few verses further on from there, but from 1 Samuel chapter 7 this time. 1 Samuel and chapter 7. And we're going to read verses 1 through 14. Let us read and hear God's word. And the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill and sanctified Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. Just as a background, in the previous chapter 6 towards the end, this ark that was captured in chapter 4 was passed around different nations, and everywhere it went it attracted judgment from God. So this is it coming to its final resting place. And it came to pass, while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim, that the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, If ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only. And he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth, and served the Lord only. And Samuel said, Gather all Israel to Mizpeh, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered together to Mizpeh and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, We have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpeh. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpeh, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, Cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. And Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it for a burnt offering holy unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpeh and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came under Bethca. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpeh and Shen, and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. So the Philistines were subdued, and they came no more into the coast of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. And the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel from Ekron even unto Gath. And the coasts thereof did Israel deliver out of the hand of the Philistines. And there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. Again we look to the Lord for his blessing to come upon that reading of his own holy and inspired word. We continue our worship coming to Psalm 33. Again, to read and sing from verse 8. The summons that comes to us and all nations. Let earth and all that live therein with reverence fear the Lord. Let all the world's inhabitants dread him with one accord. For he did speak the word, and done it was without delay. Established it firmly stood, whatever he did say. God doth the counsel bring to naught which heathen folk do take, and what the people do devise of none effect doth make. Ah, but the counsel of the Lord doth stand forever sure, and of his heart the purposes from age to age endure. That nation blessed is, whose God Jehovah is, and those a blessed people are, whom for his heritage he chose. Psalm 33, let earth and all that live therein.
Let earth and all.
Focus of our meditation this morning, I want to single out just simply one word and name from our second reading there, from 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 12. The stone that Samuel set aside was called Ebenezer, and the saying was, hitherto the Lord has helped us. Again, we're into Remembrance Day and the length and breadth of our land. We remember what happened, the way we've been delivered and saved and spared. And in these services, we're going to hear a lot of what man says, composes and puts together. April 1944, the Battle of Kohima. When you go home, tell them of us and say, for your tomorrow, we gave our today. We move forward, at least we move backward rather, but it will be words that are said, we've heard them already last night. The words spoken in a poem composed by Lawrence Binyon. The British Expeditionary Force was engaged in the Battle of Mons in August 1914. They suffered considerable casualties, and Binion sat on a cliff in Cornwall, composed a poem, and we're all very familiar with the fourth verse and the last line of that verse: "We will remember them." Again, the words of men. And the third, perhaps, of the words of men I want to mention, Lieutenant Colonel McRae. For 17 days, he was involved in the Battle of Ypres in 1915. 17 days in a foxhole down below in the trenches. He lost his best friend, a Canadian doctor. And after 17 days, he put his head above the parapet, came out trying to bury his friend. And as he buried his friend, he saw the poppies growing. And so we have the poem, "In Flanders Field." All of these, the words of men. And they are words which challenge us as a nation and as a people. But now, this morning, today, let's hear more solemn, more searching, more far-reaching, the word of God. "Ebenezer, hitherto has the Lord helped us." And the first thing I wanted to say is to try to put this into background, because it's only by the background of chapter 4 that we will understand the message of chapter 7. Chapter 4, we've read, it was the fight with the old enemy, the Philistines. But in chapter 4, they lost that battle. And after the battle and the capture of the ark, the elders and the leaders of Israel were asking the question, "Why has the Lord allowed this to happen for us?" That's what he says in verse 3. Why has it happened? Perhaps that's a question which lingers with every one of us from time to time. Why? And it's a proper question to ask, because it will lead us, if we use it well and properly, the question will lead us into spiritual reflection and examination. We will ask the question, what is the Lord saying to me through these providences that come upon us? So it's a proper question for every one of us to hold on to use well, to answer. But not the leaders. No, these leaders in the days of chapter 4, they were very quick to come up with an answer. "We've been defeated, or we're on the brink of being defeated, so let's get the Ark of God out onto the field of battle." The Ark, after all, was a sign of God's presence. It was used and it was often taken, set together with the display of God's power. They were always reminding themselves, yes, look what happened when we crossed the Jordan. The water stopped. Look what happened when we went around the walls of Jericho. They fell flat. So, taking the ark onto the field of battle, the expectation was that the Lord would intervene and that the Lord would help, because the reputation of God was at risk. God would not allow anything to be inconsistent with these things of the recent past. That's what they thought. That's the way they were thinking and working things out. And we do exactly the same. We try to bargain with God. But God does not negotiate with anybody. We're in trouble, be it ourselves or our nation. And so often we turn to the Lord, "Lord, if you do this for us, I'll do that for you. I need help, come and do it and I'll follow you." In one way or another, that kind of conversation takes place, reflection is made at whatever level, on the battlefield, in a hospital bed, and at home alone. That thinking comes to the surface. But the Lord is more concerned over our spirituality than our survival. God is more concerned over our spirituality than our survival. He's more concerned over the state of our soul than the state of our body. He will not give in to such high pressure tactics. If it means for them, for us, that we start to learn spiritual lessons. If we mean to learn spiritual lessons, then the Lord will let us fall flat on our face in the mud, wherever we are. It happened here. The ark was captured. The two sons of the high priest were killed, just as the Lord had promised earlier on in chapter 2. Eli was sitting there because he was apprehensive when the ark was taken, and he was standing or sitting by the wayside, watching, waiting for either the ark to come or the news about it to be brought back to him. He was blind almost. He was heavy, overweight as an old man. Somebody came back and told him. It wasn't the fright of the loss of his sons that did for him. It was the news that the ark was taken. And he fell and broke his neck. But more than that, when all of that came to his daughter-in-law, she was on the verge of bearing a child, and she brought forth the child, and the child's name was Ichabod. The glory has departed from Israel. Now let's hold on to that, because as I've often said, names are important, and that one is important in the context. Such was the lowest spiritual temperature of the nation on that day that the Lord withdrew the symbol of his physical presence with them. The ark was taken. The lowest spiritual temperature of the day and nation, it was gone. If the glory goes, then good is taken from them and from us. And woe to us if that happens. Think of Samson. We know the story, the way in which he was often in debate with Delilah about the source of his strength. And he could engage in, and he'd go out and he would try this, that and the other. And every time he was able to display his strength, he thought that all he had to do was get out of bed in the morning, go out and do what he always did, fighting for this, that and the other. But one day it came about that he got up and went out. And the Bible tells us he did not know, and that's the sad part, he did not know that God had departed from him. Judges 16 verse 20. And it's possible for him, for a nation, for a church, for you and me. It's possible for us to go through all the routines, to go through all the procedures, and yet our Christianity is but a shell. The words can hang in the air. Ichabod. The glory has departed. The people on that day wanted victory, but all they got was disaster after disaster. And it might be hard for us as we read it. You might even be saying it in yourself, if not whispering it in your soul. It's hard to see anything bright. It's hard to see anything positive in that chapter 4. But God was at work in a strange and unexpected way to heal the nation. And the same thing stands true, that God can often be at work in a strange and unexpected way to heal us as individuals. That start of his work, may be taking us down a path that we would hardly recognise or give him the credit for. And it's only afterwards. It's only afterwards with reflection. As I said at the beginning, we have a day of reflection and the day of remembrance. It's only on reflection that we see the good coming to us. We've looked at it before as a congregation, Psalm 119, verse 71. There the psalmist shares for us this experience. It was good for me that I was afflicted. Why? Because I learned something from it. And that's what is true of the people in chapter 4. And it may well be a good principle for ourselves to remember to interpret God's dealings with us at another time. But as a nation today, ourselves, oh, we're always looking for something positive, something to encourage us. We're always looking for the blessing and the good to come upon us immediately. But all the while, God may be starting with disaster, with the negative, to start us thinking of spiritual things. So that's the background, first of all, to our experience this morning. The second thing I want us to think about is the preaching of Samuel then. As I indicated, we go from chapter 4 through to chapter 7. And as I said, at the end of chapter 6, the ark is passed around from nation to nation, place to place. And there's no resting place for that ark until it comes to the house of Kirjath-Jearim and Abinadab. And we're told that it stayed there for 20 years. And it's 20 years of silence, except for the voice of one man. The one man, Samuel, he spoke, he preached, he ministered to the people of Israel. And what was the spiritual atmosphere in these days? What was the spiritual atmosphere as he went around preaching? We'd given a little insight to it at the end of chapter 7, verse 2. It was 20 years. And all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. There was Samuel preaching. And whatever message it was, the effect was that they were brought face to face with their emptiness. They lacked something, or they lacked someone. There was something missing from their life as individuals and their life as a nation. The Lord might not have been active in any discernible great way. The Lord might not have been active in the way that was picked up by any of them. But the Lord was not silent. The Lord was speaking to them for 20 years through Samuel, telling them of God's assessment of them, God's opinion about them, what God required from them. 20 years. And the effect of it all, they lamented over the Lord. They were told what they didn't want to hear, but they were told what they needed to hear. The defeat and the capture of the ark, the Lord was using to speak to them. In the same way as the Lord might use disaster and defeat, whatever scale or incident it might be, to speak to us. And what was it that is preaching? What was it that is preaching of this man, this voice, lone voice in the wilderness for 40 years? What was it that this man spoke about? We can import and bring down to our own life. Four simple things are given to us here in the preaching of Samuel. First of all, he said, repent and return. Simple words to say, but hard to put into effect. Just think of it like this. they were asked to break free from the worship of Baal and Ashtaroth and all of the idols round about them. And they were asked to come and follow and to worship Jehovah. Now just pause for a moment and think of what that means. The worship of Jehovah was simple and plain. There was nothing ornate to a great extent round about the worship of Jehovah in the place he appointed. There wasn't all the great glitter and glamour of all the other idols. It was plain and simple. Nothing ornate. Nothing appealing to the senses. Because when you came to worship Jehovah, you came to listen to what God had to say. But with the idols, oh, things were so different. There was lively, there was entertainment, there was activities which appealed to the basis of human instinct. There were no rules or regulations of what went or gone on. There was a free and easy approach. You could express, you could enjoy whatever you wanted without restraint or qualification. So much to enjoy. So much pleasure. And that was difficult to get out of. It's the same today. God speaks and God calls you and me to follow him, to obey him, to listen to him. But all the while, yesterday and tomorrow, we're going to be exposed to the pressure of the world with the glitz and the glamour that's going to build up over the next 5 weeks. The glitz and the glamour that is going to be presented and pushed before our minds to captivate us and to control our days. The tight grip that the world has upon us, it's not easy to part from. It's not easy to get out of. It's hard to break for them, for us. And the only way it can be broken, the only way it can be broken is by spiritual forces coming to operate upon us. When we know that we're sinners, that convicted of our sin and we need a Savior, that becomes a priority with us. Dominates us, controls us. When we come to see something of the way that conviction is met and addressed in the giving of His Son and the mercy and the grace of God to a person such as you and I am, are two sinners. When we see something of that enormity of God's lavish provision, that's a potent force and power. And that's what can control us and draw us out of our sin to a Savior. Difficult. But Samuel went on not only to speak about how difficult it was, he also went on, secondly, to speak about the determination that was required. What does he say in verse 3? If you return to the Lord with all your hearts, a full commitment is required. They were chasing after idols. They were chasing after the experiences on offer. And Samuel is saying, very well, apply yourself now to follow the Lord. Half measures are no use. You think of an alcoholic. And he would hide a bottle here, there and anywhere. You would never think of where to go looking for that bottle, and there'd be more than one of them in the most incredible of places, because he needed a drink and he would go and he would get it. That's a kind of application, planning, energy, commitment, enthusiasm to get what he wanted. And what Samuel is saying here is, very well, that same determination that you experienced and exhibited in getting that, take it now, put it in another direction, and devote it to knowing more and more about God. The old ways have passed. The old way of living and of thinking are gone. We now want to know more and more about God. What we need: clarity of mind, purity of life, application with all of our resources. Psalm 103 sums it up: O thou my soul, bless God the Lord, and all that in me is. That's the kind of commitment that the Lord looks for from ourselves in every department of life and living. Difficult. Determination. What else does he say? He says, you've got to be practical. He says, put away these idols. We can be moved. We can be touched by what is said or presented to us in some kind of a service, message, testimony. It can get you here. But remember what we said about Paul. He had all of the dramatic effect of the stoning of Stephen, and see the way Stephen carried himself at the prospect of being stoned. He had all of that bearing down upon him, but it didn't change him in the slightest. We can be touched emotionally. We can have our sentiments stirred magnificently. But we need more than that. More than feelings and more than emotions. If we're going to follow the Lord, we've got to show it in practical, everyday things. Things we've got to get rid of. Things that are in our life that shouldn't be there. Things that are not helpful but a hindrance, that will bring God's displeasure upon us. We once went that way. We once did that thing. We once went there and mixed with these people. It's not right. We've got to get rid of, in a very practical way, avoid it. We can, if I can use this illustration, you think of a sheep, and it's been out on the hill all summer, and it comes in. And you can almost say where that sheep has been if you look at its fleece. There's a thorn bush here. There's mud up to its ankles. You can see the way in which the life of the days and the months of the summer are reflected in what is gathered on its fleece and round about it. So it is with ourselves. We can gather in our life so much rubbish. So much rubbish sticks to our soul, comes around our life, and we've got to get rid of it. We've got to get rid of it. Put it away, the strange gods from among you. That's the message that Samuel had for the people. Yes, it's difficult. Yes, there's determination. Yes, it's practical. But there's one final thought before we move on from this heading. The preaching of Samuel. What does he say? The very last thing in verse 3, he says, prepare your hearts for the Lord. Prepare your heart for the Lord. That's the positive final message that Samuel leaves for them all. A conscious, deliberate effort to set your mind, your thought, your life, and all of your focus, set them upon the Lord. And we need to take that to ourselves, because it doesn't just happen. We're living today in a society, every single one of us, young or old, we do it all the time. What we want, we just press a button and it happens. You've got a washing to do, you put it in the machine, you set the clock and you press the button, you go off and do something else. An hour or so to get that machine done, but it doesn't involve you in the slightest. It's so automatic. There is nothing automatic in the Christian life. There is nothing just simply achieved by the pressing of a button. If we don't put in the time, we'll not get the blessing out. We have to reset all the details of our life and living. We've got to deliberately feed our soul upon what God is saying and what God has done. We've got to know our strength, but we've also got to know our weaknesses. Avoid the things that are going to be bad for us and set our face and our mind and our words and our thoughts on the things that are good for us. Get pure and wholesome thoughts into our soul simply to feed on God's goodness and mercy to us all the days that we've lived. Get that in here, down here. The displays of God's love, the magnitude, the frequency of these things coming to our soul. That's what Samuel was saying to them and to us. Difficult. But you've got to be determined. There has to be a practical display of what you're doing. And you've got to deliberately set yourself, prepare your heart for the Lord. The preaching of Samuel. What else do we see then? Yes, we've looked at the background. Yes, we've listened to the preaching of Samuel. Let's move on to think now of the deliverance from the Lord. We're coming into chapter 7. And Samuel says to the people, yes, we'll meet in a place called Mizpeh. Word obviously got out. The Philistines heard about it. And they thought to themselves, great opportunity to go and do one final blow against these Israelites. Wipe them out. They were going to use it for that occasion and purpose. Things were just as bad as they were in chapter 4. But what did they do this time? This time, yes, they were afraid. But this time they did something different. The only weapon that they had is told in chapter 5, in verse 5. Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpeh. And I will pray for you to the Lord. That the Lord would intervene and help them. That's all that they had. That's all that was going for them. Prayer and the intervention of the Lord. And what a difference this is. Putting it like this. Chapter 4, they wanted the Ark of God. Chapter 7, they wanted the God of the Ark. And that's a crucial, significant difference. They were at a loss for any human help. Despair was knocking on the door of their life and their history. But now they were relying and trusting upon the Lord, and the Lord would not let them down. They had that access which you and I have to take everything to the Lord in prayer. We face problems. We face difficulties. So what's our approach? Today, the thinking is, well, we'll try a new strategy. The old one didn't work, so we'll try something new. We'll revamp the old program. We'll try a new gimmick. Our problem, we'll solve it our way. That's what they tried in chapter 4 and it didn't work. And it took the Lord 20 years to tell them that there was another way of doing things. What did they do this time? It was hard because they were still afraid. The enemy was still coming against them. But the Lord was not boxed in. You remember when they came out of Egypt, on one side and on the other was the hill, The Egyptians were behind them, coming and attacking them, and the water was in front of them, stopping any further progress. They were boxed in. But the Lord worked with them in Egypt, and the Lord worked with them here now. And the Lord works with us also. All too easy for you and me. Yes, both of us together. It's so easy to put up the scaffolding around our life. We can put it up and we think that's all that's needed. And something like this comes along. And the Lord brings us to realize that we're defenseless. We're on our own. And the only thing that we've got, he brings home to us in vivid lessons. Pray. Trust. Yes, that's what we need. That's what they need. And the Lord does not let us down, and the Lord did not let them down, because we're told here, what an amazing close of verse 9. There was Samuel and he prayed, and we're told, and the Lord heard him. But not only did the Lord hear him, but we're told then that the Lord intervened with a tremendous display of thunder and of might. Again, the surprising and the least expected. That's the way the Lord intervened. But it was complete and it did work. And we're told at the very end of a reading, never again was there conflict between Israel and the Amorites. Yes, there we have it. The preaching of Samuel. Yes, the deliverance of the Lord. One final thought. What are the words spoken to us from the stone? We're all of us, every one of us, we all got a tendency to forget. So we need to be reminded. For the children, the knot in our hanky. For Israel, the stone that was set up. It's more than just for one day or one moment. Here is one word that we've got here that we've got to linger on to use it for ourselves. Here is Samuel, and he's collecting everything from their history. He's roaming through the history books. He's trawling through all of their experiences. And every time he does it and takes a particular event before them, he comes to the same conclusion. Everything he's got, God can be trusted and God can be relied upon. We can depend upon a trustworthy Savior. There's no break, there's no inconsistency. No matter how far he cast the net, always he collected the same thing. This is the kind of God we've got. And he puts it into one simple word when he says, Ebenezer, yes, what does it mean? Hitherto. Hitherto. Up till this point, there's been that consistency of God's dealing with his people. Hitherto, the Lord has helped us. There are many blessings we receive from the Lord, coming to us over a long time, demonstrations of his goodness, and we only have a little portion of them. There's so much more that is hidden, but we experience sometime. So the question, will the Lord do all of that towards his people? Will the Lord be such a God to his people over 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, whatever our lifestyle is in the Christian path? Will the Lord do all of that only to drop us along the way? No. There is a golden chain that runs through the Christian's life. A chain that's not broken. But sometimes the links are different in that chain. Some of them are blessings. Others deal with faults and failings that we feel uncomfortable with. And chapter 4 is part of that chain of God's dealings with his people. chapter 4 in your life and mine, the disasters or the setbacks that come, they're also part of God's chain in his dealing with us. We would prefer them not to be there. But they are there to teach us a lesson and to draw us closer to the Lord. We go through difficulties. We go through times of trial, temptations over a long time, and we're at our wit's end. We're weary. Floods of doubts come in, prompted by the devil. And all we can do is go to our Bible and pick up. We go to perhaps a familiar passage. We've all got them underlined, personal to ourselves, different from each one of us. But every one of us, we've got that passage, we've got that text we go back to. Let me read one. Isaiah 63, verse 9. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. And the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. And he bare them and carried them all the days of old. Now there is a God worth following and trusting. We can put into that verse our own experiences. Fill it out with all the debts and experiences of our diaries. Today some people say, oh, you're living in the past, you crowd. You're living in the past and you're looking to the past. God specifically and deliberately makes us do that from time to time to build us up and to encourage us. He is a God who is faithful to his people over the longest time interval and in the face of the greatest difficulties and problems. So we have today remembrance. We've heard the words of men at the beginning. Let's close with the word of God. The Lord says through Samuel, Ebenezer, hitherto has the Lord helped us. As a nation, as a people, as individuals. Let us therefore live underneath the shadow, but also with the challenge of these very same words in our life, our companion each and every day. How are we measuring up to what God has done for us? Do we honor him, obey him, worship him? Face the future, uncertain as it is, but with a confidence drawn from God's dealings with us in the past. But it means, as Samuel makes it plain to them and to us, it means only for those who repent and return, who trust in the Lord. So therefore, remembrance is not just for one day, not for just simply one event, big as that event might be. But remembrance is an all-day chore. Remembrance is an all-day delight. Remembrance is something that takes place through all the days of our life and our year. Ebenezer, hitherto has the Lord helped us. Let us pray. Gracious Lord and God, the potency and the power of thy word comes home to us. May we feel it. May it remain with us. And may it be our companion and our challenge as well as our comfort in days to come. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing again what I said there. There are remembrances taking place. We've done it ourselves before. Let's come now to read and sing Psalm 124. Psalm 124, the second verse. Now Israel may say, and that truly, if the Lord had not our cause maintained, if the Lord had not our right sustained, when cruel men against us furiously rose up in wrath to make of us their prey. Then certainly they had devoured us all and swallowed quick for aught that we could deem. Such was their rage as we might well esteem. And as fierce floods before them all things drowned, so had they brought our soul to death quite down. The raging streams with their proud swelling waves had then our soul overwhelmed in the deep. But blessed be God who doth us safely keep and hath not given us for a living prey unto their teeth and bloody cruelty. Even as a bird out of the fowler's snare escapes away, so is our soul set free. Broke are their nets, and thus escaped we. Therefore our help is in the Lord's great name, who heaven and earth by his great power did frame. Psalm 124, second verse. Now Israel may say.
And hath not given us
now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy Spirit rest upon you.